I'll leave you to read through the other things. Today we're beginning a new series called Spiritual Health, Problems and Treatment. We're going to look at the first few chapters of Hebrews over the course of this series, and today we're looking at Hebrews 3, which is inside your service sheets. Before I read that, I'm going to lead us in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are there and you are not silent, that you have spoken and you have revealed yourself in your Son. And I thank you for your word which testifies to him. And as we take these few moments just to read and study this passage together, we pray that we would hear you speaking clearly to us in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's hear the word of the Lord together, Hebrews 3. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, they haven't known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Well, physical health is something which I guess all of us would say we are concerned about. I won't ask you to put up a hand, but just looking out at your sleek, toned physiques, it's pretty apparent that most of you spend a lot of time in the gym and going jogging and so on. Flattery will get you everywhere. There's plenty of encouragement, isn't there, in our society to be concerned about our physical health. So you go in the newsagents, and the shelves are just groaning with magazines that are all about physical health. Men's health, women's health, natural health, your family's health. And then there's all the things like Runner's World and Muscle and Fitness and Testosterone Weekly and all these sort of magazines. And, you know, you're probably one of these people who eats healthy and you get your 5 a day. Some of you will be on your LCHF diets and other of you won't even know what that stands for, low carb, high fat. Some of you maybe are on raw food diets, in which case you have my sympathy. We did that for 24 hours in our house and that was enough. And in addition, of course, all of us are now paranoid, aren't we, that we may have shut the freezer door after the beef lasagna has bolted. And I don't know about you, but I find, you know, if I feel the slightest bit under the weather, I get my little thermometer out and I stick it in my ear and see what's going on. And then if we do go down with something, we hotfoot it off to the doctors and we get an appointment and we get treated and so on. Physical health, something that all of us are concerned about. But how about spiritual health? How concerned are you about your spiritual health? Where are the magazines in the shops about that? Yeah, where are all the spiritual health clubs? I put on the screen here a map of this borough of Tower Hamlets in which we live, and all the P's there are pharmacies where you can go and get your medicines, and then the one below, all the D's in green, are all the doctor's surgeries, loads of them. Those are, as far as I know, the Bible teaching churches in Tower Hamlets. I may have missed one or two out, but it's roughly that sort of scene. Our society is a lot more concerned about physical health than about spiritual health. A lot more concerned about the body than the spirit. But although the body is important, and it is, how much more the spirit? And that is our focus in this series on spiritual health. Now what we're going to do is we're going to look at a different spiritual health problem each week and the treatment for it. And our medical textbook is going to be this letter of Hebrews. And in particular today, so chapter 3. So in chapter 3, what is the problem being diagnosed? I wonder if you picked it up. Came up four times. Verse 8, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Verse 10, God says they always go astray in their heart. Verse 12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. The heart is an amazing bit of kit. Pumps away day and night, 24/7, about 70 beats per minute. So that's 100,000 times a day, 35 million times a year, 2.5 billion times in an average lifetime. Your body contains 5.6 litres of blood, which the heart pumps around your body three times a minute. So during your lifetime, your heart is going to pump 1 million barrels of blood around your body. That's enough to fill three huge super tankers. But when these verses here refer to the heart, they're not speaking about that physical organ that pumps the blood around your body. In the Bible, the heart refers to the inner person. So it comprises your mind, your will, your emotions, the inner you. Now, just as things can go wrong with the physical heart, so things can also go wrong with our spiritual heart, the inner person. So with a physical heart, you can develop coronary heart disease. Some 2.7 million in the UK have got this condition. So what happens is that the heart's blood supply gets blocked by a sort of build-up of fatty substances in the coronary arteries. So over time, the walls of your arteries, they can become furred up with fatty deposits. And that can be caused by smoking or high cholesterol or high blood pressure or diabetes or Big Macs or whatever. But this is saying there's also a spiritual heart condition that we need to avoid. Now, this spiritual heart condition is referred to here as hardening your heart. That came up in verse 8 and verse 13. So there is a spiritual hardening of the heart that can take place, where your spiritual arteries, if you like, become furred up, and your spiritual heart becomes hardened. Now, the cause of this spiritual hardening was highlighted in verse 13. Did you see what it was? Very simply, sin. The deceitfulness of sin, it says. So sin is deceitful. It seems tasty bait, seems very attractive, but underneath a very sharp hook. Now, that is the condition. Who is at risk? Well, verse 12 is a bit of a surprise. Verse 12 says, take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. This letter is written to a group of first century believers, so people who professed faith in Jesus Christ. So in the first place, this is a warning to those of us who claim to be Christian. Take care that you don't develop this heart condition. Take care that your heart is not hardened. Take care you don't develop an evil, unbelieving heart. If you're a Christian, you may think that unbelief is a problem which is out there. This is saying unbelief can also become a problem in here, in us, that we are in the at-risk group. Now, why is that something to be concerned about? Look at the consequences in verse 12. Verse 12 says, leading you to fall away from the living God. Coronary heart disease is the UK's biggest killer. Main symptoms are heart attack and heart failure, responsible for 82,000 deaths a year. So about 1 in 5 men, 1 in 8 women die from this disease. Spiritual heart disease leads to people falling away from the living God. When a Christian gives up on their faith, we use that expression, don't we? We talk about them falling away. Well, this is where the expression comes from. It happens. Just last week, I was chatting to someone who was telling me that a man in his church, who was very committed to things and was on the preaching team in his local church, had just left the church saying he's giving up. He doesn't believe a word of it anymore. And we'll all know people who have done that. This passage is saying that is not just an overnight decision. It is the result of a spiritual heart condition. Now, it's something you can't see, you know, gradual hardening of the heart. You can't see it. But if you allow it to continue, this is where it ends up. Now, this writer was concerned that this was happening to this group of first century believers to whom he was writing. And it's a warning to us too. What condition is your heart in spiritually? Are you looking after it? Is it becoming hardened? The fact that we're part of a Christian community, it doesn't make us immune from spiritual heart failure. So all can seem well on the outside, where in fact, actually on the inside, we're becoming increasingly hardened, and we're setting ourselves up for a major crisis. Now, although this warning is addressed in the first place to believers, if that isn't you, there is still a warning in here for you as well, that you too should be concerned about the state of your heart. Jesus, the greatest spiritual physician ever, he diagnosed the heart of the human problem as being the problem of the human heart. So in Mark chapter 7, this is what Jesus said. From within, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evils come from within and they defile a person. So Jesus is saying that by nature, all of us have a very serious spiritual heart condition. And this is what messes up our relationships. You know, this is why the world is in such a state. This is what messes up our relationship with God. So the problem is not out there. The problem is in here. The problem is me. What is the cure? Through the prophet Ezekiel, God made this promise to his people. He said, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. Now that promise has now come true through Jesus. So when a person puts their trust in Jesus as their rescuer, as their ruler, God comes into your life by his Holy Spirit and he changes you from within, gives you a new heart. Don't know about you, I've managed to get through life so far without any major operation. In fact, I think probably without any operation at all, for which I'm extremely thankful. On the other hand, our oldest boy, he had open heart surgery when he was just 3 months old. Amazing what surgeons can do nowadays. I mean, your heart at that age is about the size of a plum, and they fixed a valve and they plugged a hole. And the surgeon who did it, this guy called Mr. Hassan, you know, sort of up here in our estimation, just the greatest respect. I can remember when we met him after the operation, and we look at his hands, think so sleek and so amazing what he's done, so skillful. All of us, however, are born with a spiritual heart condition that Mr. Hassan can do nothing about. You know, he can't sort it out. We all need a major operation that the Bible says only God can perform. And he does it through his Holy Spirit when a person puts their trust in Jesus Christ. And so if you haven't had that operation yet, that is your biggest need. That is what you need to ask God to do for you. And he will do it as you put your trust in Jesus and his death for your forgiveness. But if you are a believer, if that has happened to you, for you, the priority is to beware your heart becoming hard again. Now, that is a risk for all of us who profess faith. What is the treatment, or what is the action we should take to prevent that happening? There are three things in this passage, and they're the last three little points on your sheet. Firstly, focus on Jesus. The passage began in verse 1, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him." Consider Jesus, or as one translation puts it, fix your thoughts upon Jesus. Focus on him, think about him, be inspired by him. Now why? You know, what is Jesus an example of? Well, it says in verse 2, "He who was faithful to him who appointed him." So Jesus was faithful to God, and looking to him as our example, as our model, that will help us to keep being faithful to God ourselves. It will keep us from developing this hard, unbelieving heart. Verses 1 to 6, they also mention Moses. I mean, he too was a great example of faithfulness to God. But it's saying that Jesus is the supreme example. Moses, he was just a servant of God. Jesus is the Son of God. Now, I guess for some of us, this may be a new thought, that we're to look to Jesus as our model, as our example. But it's a really important truth. You see, in the first place, Jesus came from heaven to earth not to show us how to live, but to die for us. And our response needs to be to trust in him. But if we have done that, if we do trust in Jesus as our rescuer, he does also become our model. He shows us what a life of faithfulness to God actually looks like. I mean, Jesus faced enormous pressures, didn't he? Rejection, temptation, betrayal, desertion, torture, crucifixion, but he remained faithful to God, faithful unto death. And so the point is, what an example. Be inspired by him, be encouraged by him, be challenged by him to keep going in faithfulness to God. I'll put up on the screen there a couple called the Fishers. This is a couple from North Carolina. They're in the Guinness Book of Records for having had the longest marriage in history. Okay, these guys were married for 86 years. And Mr. Fisher sadly died last February at the grand old age of 104. Somebody made this comment: "I'm adding the Fishers to my inspiration list." Absolutely. If you want a model of faithfulness in marriage, the Fishers are the place to go. Sticking together for 86 years. If you want a model of faithfulness to God, the place to go is Jesus. What an inspiration. He was 100% faithful to the one who appointed him. And so if at the moment, if you're finding it hard to keep being faithful to God, if you're feeling under pressure, consider Jesus. Fix your thoughts upon him. When I was a kid, I used to have posters up on my bedroom wall. I guess a lot of kids do that. Their heroes are up there to inspire them. You know, that's what I want to be like when I grow up. We need that now that we have grown up. Yeah, we still need it now that we have grown up. So you never grow out of your need for heroes. In fact, motivational posters, big business. So here's one, for example, of Ali. This is what it says at the top if you can't read it. He says, "I hated every minute of training, but I said, don't quit. Suffer now and live the rest of your life as a champion." That's rousing stuff. But of course, heroes often turn out to have feet of clay. Think of Armstrong, think of what Pistorius is now going through. And these guys, they may inspire us to be determined, but they're not going to inspire us to be faithful to God. Consider Jesus. Fix your thoughts on him, and fix your thoughts on him every day. As someone said, people often say that motivation doesn't last. Well, neither does bathing, and that's why we recommend it daily. Secondly, learn from history. Verses 7 to 19, the rest of the passage, gives a warning from history. So verse 7 says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test." The fathers, it mentions there, Those are the generation of God's people who left Egypt under Moses, so the Exodus. And the rebellion there refers to how that whole generation rebelled against God. They grumbled, they rejected the leadership God had given, they refused to believe God's promise. They hardened their hearts against God and against his word. So instead of receiving God's word, they rejected it, they refused to believe it. And so the warning here is not to be like them. Verse 7 says, "Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts." Notice how the hardening of your heart is linked to the hearing of God's word. Every time we hear God's word, we have a choice. We can accept it and receive it, or we can refuse it, and it hardens our hearts. Now that is up to us. This heart condition, it's avoidable, it's preventable. It will only happen if we allow it to. And so the question for each one of us is, how am I responding to God's word? When you hear it being preached, even now, when you read it for yourself, maybe each day, when you study it in small groups, how we respond is critical. It will either renew and strengthen and refresh our hearts, or it will harden your heart. Look at how serious that is if it happens. Verse 9 says, God says, "Your fathers put me to the test, saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They haven't known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Those who harden their hearts provoke God's wrath, and they miss out on the eternal future God has promised. So that whole generation failed to make it to the promised land, apart from two of them, just two people. So the stakes could not be higher. When hearts become hardened, people fall away from the living God and miss out on the eternal future that God has promised. This, the writer is saying, this is not a hypothetical warning. It has happened. We need to learn the lesson of history. And so finally, exhort one another. Verse 13 says, "But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." So one way we stop our hearts becoming hardened is by exhorting one another. What does that mean? Well, to exhort means to encourage, positive, and to warn, the negative. In fact, this whole letter of Hebrews is referred to, when you get to chapter 13, as a word of exhortation. So what this writer is doing in this letter, encouraging believers, warning believers, he's saying that is what we need to be doing with one another as believers. And notice we need to be doing it how often? Every day. Not just once a week on Sundays, every day. Now practically, how can we do that daily? Well, lots of things we could do, just meeting up for 5 minutes with another believer at work, maybe just to share a verse by the water cooler and even pray together. Maybe looking out for one another at these lunchtime talks, or looking out for folk in your companies to come along together to encourage each other. Maybe sending encouraging emails and texts, being in a small group. Just basically being spiritually concerned for one another. So if you are a believer, you need other believers to be exhorting you. You need to be in relationships where this can be happening. And so the sort of the Lone Ranger Christian who thinks, "Oh, I don't need other people," that sort of person is skating on very thin ice. High risk of heart failure. And if you're a believer, you need to be exhorting other believers. So not only do you need them, they need you. So when we come to meetings, we need to beware, going to Christian meetings, we need to beware a consumer attitude. A consumer attitude says, "What am I going to get out of this? And if I don't think I'm going to get anything out of it, I don't bother coming." But the purpose of Christian meetings is as much, what can I give? Who can I encourage? Who could I maybe bring along with me? Who could I chat to? The Christian life is a long race. We need to help one another to keep going, to persevere. Verse 14 says, "For we share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. To begin well is good, but we need to keep going to the end. And for that, we need each other. And without that, we're at risk of our hearts becoming hardened by sin and us falling away. My father was a seemingly fit and healthy man who was sitting at his desk one morning when he suddenly collapsed and he died just like that, just like flicking a switch. And he was age 62. Turned out he'd had an undiagnosed heart condition. How is your heart, spiritually speaking? You know, what state is it in? Are you looking after it? Is it being renewed or is it being hardened? The fact that we can't see our heart, and that is true physically and spiritually, the fact that we can't see our heart and the fact that we can't see any damage being done to our hearts, spiritually or physically, it can make us blasé about it. So when you hear warnings about the need to watch your cholesterol or get exercise, are you the sort of person who thinks, yeah, whatever? We cannot afford to be blasé about the state of our heart spiritually. The stakes are high enough when it comes to the physical ticker, never mind spiritually. Christmas is a time when we get lots and lots of visitors who come to the barge, to services, people we don't know, people who are maybe just passing through, many of whom we'll never see again. After one Christmas service some years ago, someone left a note in the basket at the back on a response card which says this, and I didn't meet the man and I've no idea who he is. He wrote, "Born again in my teens, I went on to be ordained to serve the Lord abroad and then become pastor of a large evangelical church. Latterly, life has been full of sex, drugs and rock and roll. Now I find I have cancer. Pray for me." If you are a believer, take care that you don't develop a hard heart. Focus on Jesus, learn from history, exhort one another. And if you're not a believer, why not book yourself in for some major surgery with God? Accept what Christ has done for you by dying in your place for your forgiveness, and ask God to come into your life by his Holy Spirit and to change you from within and to give you a new heart. I'm going to pray for us, and then there's a couple of moments for questions before we close. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the new heart that you give us when we put our trust in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that you change us from within. But thank you too for this warning about not allowing our hearts to become hardened by sin. And I pray that we take this warning to heart, that we would look to Jesus and his example, that we would be those who learn the lesson of history, and to exhort one another for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.